Now, the next section, we want to raise our vision. Oh, and I mentioned this. Dang, I should have just waited. Did I talk about this one already this weekend 3 times? Probably did. Well, we'll read it now. May not have, but we'll read about it now. 2 Kings chapter 6. Sometimes we don't have a big enough vision of ourselves. And as you may have found in life, you don't get anywhere without vision. You have to have some picture in your mind of yourself accomplishing something. You have to have some dream. You have to have some goal. You have to have something you're praying for. Otherwise, you'll stay where you are. Now, you may like where you are, and that's fine. But if you want to move beyond that, you have to have some kind of vision to work towards. And the problem is, if we let the world dictate our vision of ourselves, we'll sort of go to the lowest common denominator of where people are in the world. But God has a much bigger vision for us. He sees us as more than conquerors. He sees us as ambassadors for Christ. He sees us as victorious, triumphing, lights of the world. So we have to raise our vision and see our lives bigger than what we may see ourselves or than others may see us. And we could go on, and there are motivational speakers that go nuts with all this, and some of what they say may be good, much of it may be fluff they've made up. I can't speak for all of them, but I know what the scriptures say. And so when I talk about raising your vision, I suggest we look at the scriptures. And if there's some other guy somewhere that has some big formula and hype, if it helps you believe God, great. But it should all focus on what the scriptures say. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So, what's that pass I just came over on the Pali Highway this morning to get here? Is there a name for the top of the mountain, the Kamehameha? Pali Outlook. That's it. The Pali Lookout. Not Outlook. I always get those two words confused. Outlook, Lookout. Look out, outlook, look out! He's getting his words confused again. Okay, Pali, look out. So the king of Syria is over there in, I guess, the leeward side. We're on the windward side, right? Good. So they're over on the leeward side in Honolulu. The king of Syria is saying in his war cabinet, okay, get up on the Pali, look out. So at dawn, we can race down the mountain and get those Israelites who are over on the windward side. But God sees it. And he tells the man of God, Elijah, yo, Syrians are going to come over the Pali lookout tomorrow at dawn. Get out of Dodge. So Elijah sends a note or goes over and talks to the king of Israel and says, don't be anywhere near the Pali lookout tomorrow. Get up to the north shore, somewhere, get out of there. And so the king of Israel moves his army, but the king of Syria still thinks they're down here on the windward side, because that's what his scouts told him. So he moves his army, it's really dark, the sun starts to come up, they come racing down the hill, swinging their swords, and there's nobody to attack. And so the king of Syria kept trying to attack the Israelites, but he couldn't find them. Because every time he made a plan to go somewhere, God knew about it. God told Elijah the prophet. Elijah sent a note to the king, and the king moved out of there. So it's a great, great record. So, verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware, thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought he had a mole in his war cabinet, trying to figure out who was the rat, who's getting paid off by the king of Israel to pass on his war plans. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You basically have nowhere to hide, bud, because God can hear what you're saying, and he tells Elisha, and Elisha tells the king. And he, the king, was not about to be stopped by some little old prophet. So he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, a big army. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So there's one little prophet there with his servant Gehazi. And the king of Syria sends a big old army to surround the whole city. And verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, he went out to do his business long before indoor plumbing. So when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host, an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was really freaked out. Walked out in the morning, looked up. Usually all he sees is the sun coming over the ridge or, you know, a few trees rustling in the breeze. Now there's an army of Syrian soldiers. And he's a little freaked out. He said, alas, master, how shall we do? Verse 16, and here's one of the great lines in the Bible. He answered, the man of God, Elisha answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant is thinking, wait a minute, I don't understand your math, boss. There's you, me, and the teapot, maybe a donkey. If you really push it, maybe four of us, if you include all them. Yet I look out, and there's a huge army of big, mean guys with swords and helmets and chariots. And there's more that be with us than those with them. Remember that verse, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen? The servant could only see what he saw. And that was that they were greatly outnumbered and from a military standpoint about to be totally defeated. But God had a bigger view, which Elisha could see. And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. See, although the king of Syria had a bigger physical army, God had a greater spiritual army. He had all his angels and his spiritual forces, which can't be seen with the natural eyesight, but Elisha knew they were there, and he prayed, and God opened the servant's eyes so he could see them. And that's the kind of vision we have to have for our lives. We have to so immerse ourselves in God's word that no matter what happens around us, we know that God is greater and he can provide what we need. It's awesome. And when they came down to him, verse 18, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So now there's a pretty good-sized Syrian army, but they can't see anything. And Elisha went up to their commander and said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now Dothan was a small to medium-sized town. And there was a pretty good-sized Syrian army. But Elisha led them into Samaria, the capital city of Israel. Big walled city. Much bigger army of Israelites. And he leads them right in the center of town. But they don't know they're going there because they're blind. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, verse 21, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Oh, good, this will be like shooting fish in a barrel. And he, Elisha, answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away. So they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So isn't that great? It's a very good defense policy. Scare the bejesus out of the Syrians, and they'll stay home. But the bigger thing I want you to see is the vision. Elisha knew that God had unlimited resources to protect them, much greater than the king of Syria had. And his servant just didn't see it until he asked God to show him. And we have the same thing in our lives. God has unlimited resources to provide for us. He does have a few limits. He's not a man that he should lie, you know, a couple things like that. But from our point of view, it's just unlimited. He can do whatever we need. And whatever he's promised, he certainly can do. So we need to raise the vision that it doesn't matter. You see, we all have shortcomings. We all have challenges. We all have limitations. It's part of being a human. But God doesn't have those limitations. And he's not only on our team, he's our Heavenly Father, and he's promised to take care of us. So rather than spend all your time dwelling on your limitations or dwelling on the good or bad things about other people around you, focus on God's unlimited resources to take care of you. That's the vision you have to have. I have unlimited resources. Sometimes you hear about some guy on the news with a gazillion dollars and say, boy, if I had his resources, I wouldn't have such a hard time paying the rent this month or getting that car payment in. And that's true. You wouldn't. But we have something greater than that gazillionaire. We have God's unlimited resources. So rather than focus on my limitations or get all worried about you and your limitations, I look to God, for there are no limits. He can take care of whatever he says he'll do. He has ways to do it. So, Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Somebody asked me about 20 years ago what I was teaching in fellowship, and I said, oh, 101 ways to renew your mind. To renew your mind is a term used in Romans 12 about just getting the thoughts of God's word into your mind. So instead of having the thoughts of the old man there, you have the thoughts of the new birth and living in newness of life. And if you can think that way, you can do anything. Anything God's word promises, which is plenty for me. And we don't need to earn our salvation. We don't need to die for our sins or anybody else's sins. We simply have to believe that God can take care of us and look to him and trust him. And I'm still teaching 101 ways to renew your mind. That's what this whole weekend's been about. Ways to help us focus on trusting God. Ways to help us be more convinced that God will never let us down, because that's what God wants for us. We have everything we need spiritually. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. God's given us everything in the new birth. We just have to now believe it and live it. It's all there. And I know this is another silly analogy, but let's say some rich uncle died and put a gazillion dollars in your bank account. First of all, you have to know it's in the bank account. Second of all, you have to go take some of it out now and then. Because it doesn't do you any good if you don't know you have it or if you never use it. You need to do both. Well, that's the way the riches we have in the new birth are. They're there. Like the chariots of fire were surrounding Elisha and his servant. But unless that servant knew it and believed it, he was going to continue to be panicked about that army. Interesting stuff. Psalm 60, verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain or empty is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 91. Unfortunately, half of what I'm going to teach this afternoon I've already mentioned in the class. I can never just wait and get to that part of my notes. I jump ahead. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, that's the person who catches birds, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Look at verse 7 here. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh or close to thee. It won't touch you. Verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Therefore there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh or close to thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation or deliverance. So even though thousands are falling on all sides, it doesn't mean it has to come unto you. Proverbs 16. What's that? Cool. Cool. Yep, a lot of records of that. A guy in my fellowship back in Virginia was a rifleman in Afghanistan, and he was up on a hill behind a wall. And normally, if you're shooting a rifle at enemy troops, you want to be behind a stone wall. But God told him to get out from behind the wall. And he thought, that's stupid, I want to stay behind the wall. And God told him again, and he said, okay, and he got up from behind the wall, and about the time he got up and moved, mortar round came through and took the wall out. But he wasn't behind it anymore. So God is like that, and I'm sure your book had many similar records. So that's wonderful. So Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And the word commit is a word that actually means to roll. You just roll whatever weight is on your shoulder over onto the Lord. I always think about that picture from high school mythology with Atlas holding the whole world on his shoulders. And every time anybody walked by, he said, would you hold this for a little bit? Nobody wanted to do it because they figured he wouldn't take it back and they'd have to stand there forever like him holding the world on their shoulders. But just think of, you got this big weight on your shoulders, and just roll it over onto the Lord. Let him carry it. Like it says here, so Proverbs 16:3, commit or roll thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Isn't that great? God will bring to pass what you need when you simply roll it over onto him. Don't bear the weight of everything in life. Let him help. He wants to. Let him help. Proverbs 28:1. Oh, this is one of the two smallest insects in the Bible, the wicked flea. The other one's the widow's mite. Proverbs 28:1. Got to keep you awake after lunch, you know, it wouldn't be. Because I know you're trying to stay awake, but I'm going to try to help. Proverbs 26:3. Like, I know some of you work in the medical profession. Do you guys know who the greatest doctor in the Bible was? Well, Moses delivered all the children of Israel. But Job had the most patience. And if you really want to know that the Word of God heals you, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's profitable for doctrine. Okay, Proverbs 28, verse 1. It actually says in my notes, Proverbs 28, 1. I might have said 26. I do things like that. Proverbs 28, 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's the vision you want to have for your life. Don't be the person that runs when something goes wrong. Oh, there's so many things about that. I mentioned one of them yesterday. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Somewhere in the Word it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. There is sudden fear. Something just shocks you. You're surprised. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, or, you know, lightning hits your building, or something else happens that's a big shock. Well, don't be afraid of sudden fear. You know, you may have a little adrenaline rush when that happens, but then control your thinking and look to God. There's a great record with Jehoshaphat, where he's the king in Jerusalem, and he goes through some challenges in life, but things are settling down. And then he's attacked by three armies at once. And when he first heard it, he feared. He was shook. It was upsetting news. But then instead of letting himself stay scared and get more and more panicked, he went to God for help. And he got everybody together for a big believers meeting. And they prayed, and God brought great deliverance. And without even having to fight, those three armies killed each other off. And the next day, they just spent 3 days hauling all the loot away from the dead armies. So he did get scared at first, and you're going to get shocked when something happens you don't expect. But the question is, what do you do after that? Do you continue to go in a downward spiral of more fear and worry and depression? Or do you stop and say, I'm not going to be defeated. My God is a God of victory, and I'm going to be delivered, and start praying for help. What are you going to do? That's the choice we have. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Then one more here before the break, Proverbs 29:18. By the way, if you're up in Washington, D.C., in the Rayburn Building, one of the House of Representative buildings, and you go in the Science Committee hearing room, which was where I used to spend a lot of time when I did space policy, right up on the wall behind the committee chair's seat, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Quoting this verse. Pretty cool. I like going in there. Where there is no vision, no divine communication, the people perish or wander. Or like somebody once said, where there's no knowledge of God, the people wander aimlessly. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So you need vision for your life. You need to see yourself as God sees you. God sees you as more than a conqueror. God sees you as a person that is worth so much to him that he gave his only son to die for you. He created the heavens and the earth. He put the stars, the moon, the sun up there for our benefit. It's all for us. That's the way God sees you. You may see yourself in some days as a miserable failure. Other people may treat you as a miserable failure. But that's not how God sees you. And I have more respect for God's view of me than I have of my view of me or anybody else's view of me. Because God's view of me is the legitimate one. And when I think of myself the way God thinks of me, then I'm unstoppable. And I have peace. And I have victory. And I have a great life. It's on those days where I get tricked into thinking of myself the way my detractors think of me, or the way I become my own detractor because I get discouraged and just think about how I goof things up. Those are tough days. But on the days when I think of myself the way God thinks of me, I have a victorious day. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I love that verse. Because there are days where you just feel you just don't have it. You just can't get stuff done. You're just totally ineffective. Things aren't going right. And you got to realize that if you're alive and breathing, there's hope. There's a chance. You might get it together. Because even a living dog is better than a dead lion. I mean, dogs, obviously, you put a dog and a lion together in a pit, the lion will probably win. But unless the lion's dead, then the dog has a huge advantage, even a small dog. So there may be days where you feel you're really dogging it, and you're just not doing well at all. But you're alive, you're breathing. You can ask God for help. You can speak in tongues. Well, a living dog is better than a dead lion. So just remember that. Get up in the morning, and if you're breathing, you got hope for a great day. But you have to look to God and ask for his help and not spend your time focusing just on your problems or focusing on all the people around you, but looking to God. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 17, 7. Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Here we go, Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That person's really blessed. So you have to have that vision of your life that you're blessed because you trust in the Lord. You have a blessed life. You have a successful life. You have a very vital, worthwhile life because you trust in the Lord, and the Lord is your hope. He's the one that gives you hope. He's the one that gives you a positive outlook that you have stuff to look forward to. It's the Lord. Didn't we read that verse in Lamentations yesterday? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. That's the vision we have to have of our life. The Lord's compassions will never fail us. Here's an interesting section. Talk about vision. Daniel chapter 6. Did I miss something? All right. That's okay, Greg. Teamwork here. We'll get it figured out. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the... He was the king there in Babylon. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So Darius had 120 princes, and over those he had three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So he was like the top guy in the government other than the king himself. Very powerful position. If this were in a modern parliamentary situation, like in the United Kingdom, for instance, he would have been the prime minister. He would have been the one running the government with the queen as the actual head of state, but he'd be the head of government. Very, very powerful situation. Then this Daniel, okay, yes, verse 2 again. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. The other guys were jealous that Daniel, an outsider from Judea, was progressing so far and about to take over the whole kingdom, so they wanted to get rid of him. Everybody has office politics. This was just sort of extreme office politics, extreme political pressure. So they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. They couldn't find any dirt on him, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said this man, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So these guys knew that Daniel was faithful and honest. They couldn't find any graft. They couldn't find any corruption. They couldn't find any place he'd taken bribes. But they knew he was very faithful to pray to this God of Israel. So they figured if they got the king to sign a decree saying you couldn't pray to any other god for, what was it, 90 days, 30 days, that they could catch Daniel. And in that society, like in many of the societies of that time, the monarchs, the kings, the emperors, the pharaohs, were considered gods. So the idea that somebody would go into Darius and say, you're the best god out there, we should make it against the law to pray to anybody but you, not only would it appeal to his ego, that everybody thought that highly of him, but it was common in their culture to have that kind of attitude. Today it would be a little far-fetched, to say the least. But in that culture, it was pretty well accepted. And the king took to the flattery and signed the decree. And the other strange thing about their legal system, that although the king had virtually absolute power, once he signed a law, not even he could change it. I gotta study that sometime. That seems odd. I've never heard of a legal system like that, but that's apparently the way it was. So let's read some more about this. Now, verse 8, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, after it was signed, it's against the law to pray to anybody but the king. So what did he do when he heard the law was signed? When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, verse 10, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He said, fooey on you guys. The Bible says I should pray to the true God. I'm going to pray to the true God. And the heck with that law, those dirty, rotten scoundrels I work with got signed. So he clearly had a bigger vision for himself than just surviving the bureaucracy. His vision was to continue to serve God, knowing that God would take care of him. Remember, God had a lot to do with him getting this far. If you read the first five chapters of Daniel, you'll see how it is that God got him to that place, that he was now about to become the prime minister of Babylon. Then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hey, king, didn't you sign a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He realized he'd been tricked, and he was mad. But apparently, according to their legal system, he'd set the events in motion, and he couldn't change it. So then the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He called out his attorney general, his solicitor general, his legal advisors, everybody, to find, is there a way around this? But apparently there wasn't. Then these men assembled, verse 15, unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So this king was not a believer in the true God, but he had so seen God work in the life of Daniel that he was convinced that Daniel's God, the God of Israel, would deliver him. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to the palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. So look at the vision Daniel had. Daniel had a vision of his life where God would protect him no matter what. So even when they passed a law specifically attacking him, he didn't care. He continued to pray to his God three times a day, and God delivered him. That's the kind of vision you have to develop for your life. Now we're different. We're not in Babylon. We're in Hawaii. We're not living under that kind of dictatorship. We're living in a democracy. We don't have people writing laws just to get us killed. But we have similar challenges, just our own challenges. And the more we get a vision of our lives that God will go to bat for us no matter what, we can do like it says in Proverbs 18 and be bold as a lion, knowing that God will back us up. See, a good quarterback on a football team, if he has those guys protecting him are good enough, he can take his time to find the right place and throw the ball. If he's all worried that he's going to get sacked, he'll dump it or run for it himself or something like that. Well, we have somebody really keeping our back, God. And once we get that through our minds and get that vision for our lives, we can just live life boldly, confidently, peacefully, knowing God's always going to come through for us. Oh, sure, you got to plan and think and organize a little bit, but you're not doing it in a sense of being fearful. You're doing it in a sense of being very confident that God will go to bat for you and get you what you need. What a great thing. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. The lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces before ever they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel so walked with God. You know, he started out being fairly high placed in the government under the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians were taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and he was still in the highest level of government. That's pretty rare. I think there was one guy, I remember years ago, who made a successful transition in a fairly high level White House position when the White House changed parties from Republican to Democrat or vice versa. And this guy was so good, they kept him. That happens on rare, rare occasions. But what if the Chinese came in and took over Washington and he was still running the White House? That would be amazing. That's what Daniel did when the Medes and the Persians took over from the Babylonians. So he's quite a guy. And he did it by having a vision that God would take care of him. And I think about Daniel a lot, because again, everybody likes to make fun of Washington and bureaucrats and everything, but I think, well, Joseph and Daniel, they were both bureaucrats that worked for unbelieving dictators. They managed to walk with God. So I don't get too shook up. Everybody else gets shook up, but I don't. I just pray and enjoy life, and God does great things. Okay, let's get on here. We got some work to do. Daniel 11:32. Got to get you out of here before breakfast time. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and what? Shall be strong and stand forth, or shall be strong or stand firm and do exploits or take action. Those that know their God will stand firm and take action. We have a vision that God will take care of us when we move out. 2 Corinthians 4, we've read that. Look not at the things which are seen, but at those which are not seen. And then Philippians 3:3. I don't think we've looked at this one this weekend yet. Philippians 3:3. Going back to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, people that backbite you and stab you in the back. Beware of evil workers, people doing evil things. And beware of the concision, referring to those legalistic ones that kept pushing circumcision on them when it was no longer required. For we, verse 3, are the circumcision, not physically, but spiritually. We do three things. We worship God in the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. We just don't put our confidence in people, whether it's ourselves or other people. And again, there's a balance here, because you have to believe God and be confident in your walk with God, but your ultimate confidence is on God himself. There's a big difference from me being so confident that I can do everything, or me being confident that I can get anything done because God will help me with it. That way I'm not confident in my flesh, in my abilities. I do the best I can with my abilities, but my confidence is that God will come through for me. So we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and no confidence in the flesh. I find if I'm having a bad day, I either forgot to speak in tongues, I forgot to rejoice in all the things I have in the new birth, or I'm putting all my confidence in some person that's just not trustworthy, whether it's myself or somebody else. It's somebody that just isn't perfect, can't come through all the time. One of those three things will always defeat you and discourage you. But if you worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, but keep your confidence in God instead of people, you'll be fine. Colossians 3. Seek those things which are above. We must have read that, but let's see if it's still there. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind or your thoughts on things on earth, not on things above, not on things in the earth, for you're dead. Now, the reason it says you are dead is because, as far as God's concerned, when Christ died, we and our sins died with him. When he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. When he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, we're up there with him. Because we're part of the body of Christ. Now, I know physically we're still here, but as far as God's concerned, our spiritual location is seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Which is why it says we're ambassadors for Christ. Our home country is being seated in the heavenlies, as it says in Ephesians. We're just here on a temporary mission to serve God. And then when the trumpet sounds, the Lord returns, we get to go back home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the vision you have to have of yourself. You're not just some person stuck in traffic trying to get some silly project done for some dumb boss that doesn't know any better, for a bunch of people that don't give a poop. You may actually be that person, but we all are from time to time. But what we really are is ambassadors for Christ. That just happens to be what you're doing today. We're ambassadors for Christ. Wow, great stuff. And I think we probably read this one yesterday too. In my first defense, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, and he shall deliver me from every evil work. That's the vision you have to have for yourself. Who cares if nobody stands with you? The Lord will stand with you. He'll deliver you from every evil work. That's the vision you have. It's awesome. So the summary of this class for the weekend is to rejoice in God's goodness. We've talked about trusting God. We've talked about relying on God. We've talked about the importance of loving God. We've talked about living peacefully radiant by not looking to yourself or other people, but looking to God. We've talked about the peace of God ruling in your hearts. We've talked about raising your vision for your life by seeing your life as something much greater than the sum of all your errands and challenges and good points and bad points, but that God is greater and God will help you in whatever you do. And you have a ministry to help other people. There are people that need what we have. Reach out to them and see yourself as somebody that brings deliverance and victory for people, not by you having to, you know, walk on water and do great things, although you're capable of it if you get revelation, but that just by your life and loving people and sharing with them the great truths that have blessed you. You don't have to make stuff up. What did God say to Paul when he called him on the road to, Damascus, where he fell off his horse? God just said, I'm going to send you forth to tell people about what I show you, what you've seen, and other stuff I'll show you. You don't have to make anything up. You just got to go tell people what you know. I believe this verse, and it helped me, and God did this for me. Some people will believe you. Some people will think you're crazy. It's like Paul. Remember when he was on Mars Hill in Athens? He went up and talked to everybody. Some believed. Some mocked. No, some didn't believe. Some mocked. No, wait a minute. Some believed. Some didn't believe. And some said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. But some did believe. And when you speak God's word and live God's word, some people are going to believe you. And that's why we do this. It's because some people are going to believe you. The ones that don't, can't do anything about them. Still love them. But just brush the dust off your feet and move on. What's it say somewhere? If somebody doesn't believe you after the first and second admonition, just reject them. You can't do anything more for them. Not that you hate them, just you tried. They didn't want to believe you. Okay. There's a few billion other people in the world. Go talk to one of them.